Good evening and blessings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and to share. And Ray, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here and to meet other believers. It is always good to grow in our fellowship and learn to know other folks. One of the things when I was thinking about learning to know you as a congregation, my wife was also interested in learning to know you, and you've noticed she was along the first night and not back since. So I just thought, just in case any of you sisters think you offended her or something, that's not the case at all. We really did enjoy our time here, and I have been enjoying my time. We did have some change of plans as we're talking about time and brevity of life. Her aunt passed yesterday, actually during the night, day prior, and funeral is Friday, viewing will be Thursday. Also this week, our daughter is traveling, daughter and husband, are traveling from Virginia, the ones that live in Southern Virginia that we talked about last night. They're traveling to a wedding in New York. And tonight they're arriving, I guess, shortly here. And she wanted to spend time with her daughter when she can. So again, it's been a busy week, a big week of activity. And I think those of you who have children living out of the area, hopefully you at least can understand why she's not here this evening. Secondly, you might understand why I leave a little quicker this evening as well. So, nonetheless, it's good to be here to share. This evening, as we begin, I just want to ask you or think about, who knows what the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments is given in Exodus 20? Who knows what the fourth commandment is? You don't, we'll get to it later. You can think about that. If anybody can think about what the fourth commandment is and maybe the entirety of what the fourth commandment is, it is in Exodus 20. Some of you are going to turn there because you are curious, and that's perfectly fine. As we went through our week, our time together, we know that we are talking about our time and the brevity of life, etc. But the end goal is that we may gain wise hearts or apply our hearts to wisdom. And we're going to be moving or transitioning into things that are more applicable or practical tonight, tomorrow night, and our last night together Thursday, or moving into maybe the more practical aspects of our lives and choices that we need to make. And hopefully by being here, but more importantly by minding the Spirit, the Word of God, that we would move our hearts or apply what we've heard, and we would have wisdom in our decisions in these areas. And I know when I talk about these areas, we may all have different backgrounds, where we come from and what we think about this subject or these subjects that we're going to look at. But at least as you leave, it's my prayer that you're thinking about it. God, do you have anything that you would like me to do differently? Any way that I should apply this message or this time that we share together? So again, the emphasis on not only on knowing or understanding, but also applying. Time is money. We talked about that. The value of time, and in ways we often in our society place too much value on money and not enough value on time. Because of its value, we should not think about spending or using our time, but rather investing. And it changes the way we think about time when we realize that we are called to invest our time. Talked about being misers with our time or being very measured, thoughtful with our time. Last night, talked about today in mind of eternity, an eternal perspective in our everyday activities. An eternal perspective in our everyday activities. The idea that if we would think about perhaps today, it would change. Every morning if we woke up and said perhaps today, and every day, repeat that, it changes how we act. And so it's today and eternity, and we need to live today influenced by, with regard to eternity. Because of that, we have a focus that's not just on the here and now. And the point that was, I know it rushed through the close a little bit last night, but as we focus on things of eternity, there are other things that get blurry. We used the binoculars last night, if you weren't here, to illustrate that. You focus on something in the distant, those things nearest to us or closest get blurry. And oftentimes we can evaluate or need to evaluate in our lives what we are focusing on. And maybe the eternal is just a little too blurry in our lives. Here is where I told a story last night about how my life was changed and the impact of our lives. And it's not just as we go through this time together that just to change our own lives or just to, we do want to be kingdom focused. We want to think about how we're using our time in a personal way. But as we think about this eternal perspective, I want us to think about our actions. How are we impacting others? How is the world around us being impacted? I have three areas as I thought about your congregation or a congregation in general. The congregation here, you know, there's sisters here in the congregation. And I know sometimes sisters can feel like, well, how am I advancing the kingdom? Or what is my calling? And I find the ministry of ladies, and when I say ministry, the calling or the ability to serve, very beneficial in the community, in the church family. First of all, for those that were mothers, your influence and your family, it's such a dynamic influence. You talk about impacting souls for eternity. My business partner, I know in his life, he talks about the impact that his mother had. His father wasn't as active in his life, but his mother, very active. The soul, his soul, our souls are often influenced dramatically by our mothers. Again, then, beyond that, those sisters and just their ministry of caring, whether it's in the neighborhood, schools, other ministry, our sisters are very much a blessing and have an eternal impact in a very quiet way, meek way often, but a dynamic way just as well. And so I like to encourage sisters. Sometimes we can think of the men or the brothers being involved either in directly in front of the church or being involved in boards and missions, etc. And that's a calling for them, but yours is just as important and has an eternal impact. For you as a congregation, I did not know you folks at all prior to being here. One of the things that I'm impressed with is the young folks that are here, and as inquiring about that, I find out that your congregation is involved in children's ministry, finding a way to reach out and meet and care and give hope and give purpose to children in the community. That's not easy. I've been involved in that. We're hoping to get started with our church outreach in a children's ministry there in Wyomissing. But that's not easy. I know from being involved in different other settings other than our own, how challenging that can be, the amount of commitment that takes from certain individuals. And I don't know who you are, which folks here are part of that ministry, but I'm sure those of you who are, you're investing a lot of time and energy there. That is time invested in eternity. I commend you for that. Last and final thing that I've learned about your congregation is that you have a church school. And I know a little bit about school and being involved in schools. I was involved in the founding of an elementary school, and I know the effort and energy that that takes to run a school, keep a school system running. And we talk about things, whether that's through the offerings that are given here, I'm not exactly sure, but I think this church is the primary supporter of that school financially. Is that correct? That's my understanding. You know, that money, that time that's invested into the school, whether it is in finance, whether it's teachers that are here, and I know some of you are teachers, that to me is time invested in eternity. Not trying to highlight that. Any of us, whether in our daily jobs, fellow employees, etc., but those were two things that I noticed about your congregation. I would encourage you as you continue in those ministries, whether direct involvement or financial support, you are investing in eternity. All of us know someone that needs an ear, someone to listen, someone to care. Again, I know that I need to be as sensitive or more sensitive to that. I encourage you to be as well. All right. So now we're going to go into this practical area of things I most enjoy, or my personal time, and to think about our personal time. What do we do with our personal time? Where are we at in our use of personal time? Are we at a good place? Have we changed over the last 20 years? How much have we changed? And is there caution that needs to be brought forth because of that change? Who knows what the fourth commandment is, or who looked up what the fourth commandment is? Okay, the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this is just a bit thought-provoking. I don't want to, and I'm careful not to use scripture out of context, but I am always fascinated with the next verse. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you can turn to Exodus 20 if you want to, or it's here for you to see. It's the interesting part of the commandment about keeping the Sabbath day is verses 8 through 11. So there's multiple verses. Numerous commandments are just single verses. The one about the keeping the Sabbath has multiple verses. So this is thought-provoking, not necessarily for sure taking scripture exactly what it says, but I do think it is important as we think about how our culture has maybe changed us and pushed us to thinking a different way than is outlined here. So I'll just read Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy servant, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here's the thought-provoking thing. And again, is verse 9 significant? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And the second part is that significant? And here, this is thought-provoking just to have us in the beginning of this time kind of evaluate how culture has changed and maybe changed us as well. I don't know how many of you grew up on a farm? Okay, a lot of you. And growing up on a farm, you probably made a lot of preparation to work less on Sunday. We still had some work that needed to be done, but there was preparation. Many of you, whatever reason that, whatever systems you put in place, maybe hay got thrown down, those type of things. But in general, the rest of the week was a work week. So the work week was a 6 day a week job. And we worked harder sometimes on Saturday. And so for those of us who come from that background, this isn't as shocking as it is to some others. But 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, how many of you are now employers or have employees that work for you? How many of you would think that maybe your employees wouldn't be real happy if you suggested that the work week is 6 days? You know, what I find that has changed, and it's significant. And again, this is for thought-provoking. I'm not anti-hobbies tonight. I'm not anti being taking some time to relax, to spend time with family, those type of things. But our culture has changed us, and we need to, I'm not so much stressing the work here or having to work 70 hours a week. I'm not a proponent of that. What I'm saying is we've swung the pendulum the other way, and it is somewhat difficult. I have folks that when I try to hire them, they talk not only about preserving their Saturdays off, of course we have Sundays off, but their Saturdays off, But now they're talking about, you know, is there a possibility for a four-day work week? And you think about the dynamic switch here, the shift, where 6 days shalt thou labor, or kind of common that we worked 5-6 days a week, to now saying 5 days is a little difficult. Is there a possibility? Or people come and say, I'm very involved in this or that, or my hobby is this, and I'm going to often need off Fridays early. Or there may be parts of the year during a hiring process where they state that this segment of the year is kind of untouchable in their lives, and it's dynamic in the hiring. And I'm not here on an employer's rant, not at all. I'm simply saying, is that significant that we've kind of become accustomed to thinking 5 days is really hard work and we need to have a significant amount of time left in our week, 2, possibly 3 days to do all the things that I want to do? Is that significant? I'm not sure. You can think about that and we'll move on with our topic. So our topic, we said, things I most enjoy. So this evening we're going to just talk about these areas or kind of move through each word at a time. Things. This is an interesting quote, and the pursuit of things, both the use of those things, whatever the thing is, and I'm not going to be spelling out bows or boats or motorcycles or snowmobiles or whatever else it is, but an object held in possession seldom retains the charm that it held in pursuit. You know, we think about something, we think that will bring happiness, that will change. Now, if I would have. When you think about that phrase, does it take your mind anywhere in Scripture? Think about the phrase. An object held in possession seldom retains the charm that it held in pursuit. You can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes if you haven't figured that out by now. This is very familiar. But it's also profound. And something that I need to think about as we live in this culture that is working, spending time so we can buy things, so we can then, as we have those, whatever it is that we want to use and be entertained with or enjoy pleasure, etc. As we do that, it takes up our time in possessing it and then in pursuit as well and going after it. And really, why? So Solomon, extremely wise man, gentleman who had it all, and sometimes we look around and we say, they have it all. He had it all. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 11. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of man, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that I had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Just one other translation here, verses 10 and 11. So you think about this idea of things and the pursuit of things. Just a reminder, and these verses are so familiar that we almost just like, okay, we know they're there. But think about it. What are we chasing after? I like here how it says, a chasing after. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Again, that's very familiar passage, but I just want us to think about that for a minute. What do we chase after? What is something, a thing, that you are either pursuing or something that is an obsession in our lives? How do we know? What are we delighting in? See here, he said he took delight in this. This is where he tried to find his fulfillment. Where are we seeking fulfillment? Where are we finding meaning in life? For a while, it was fulfilling. But then, when he stepped back and really took a look, is it really have meaning and purpose? And I encourage us, as we evaluate our recreation, that's what we're talking about, our hobbies, our recreation, step back and evaluate and say, what is it worth? And it is worthwhile having some recreation time, and we'll get to what recreation really is shortly. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6, we're reading from a psalm every night. Psalm 39, just a few verses here, 4 through 6. We actually read Psalm 39, 4 and 5 in a earlier time together, and it ended with Selah. And so after that seal of pause, there's another phrase that's in verse 6. So we're going to include verse 6 this evening when we read Psalm 39. So Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. And then verse 6. Surely every man walketh in vain, in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and he knoweth not who shall gather them. So here, verse 6, verse 7. Man is a mere phantom. He goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Is that really your testimony? What are you looking for? My hope, my purpose, my desires are you, Lord. Is that truly our testimony? We saw this phrase before, but as we think about this idea of things and pursuit of things, I think it's important that we realize that we do live in a materialistic world. Here even a secular writer states that this materialistic world that we're living in has got us out of balance. Our materialistic world has gotten us out of balance, where we waste time because we think money and things are so important. And it ends up costing us time or wasting time because of it. And again, I'm not here to be negative. I'm here to make our, to help us to think about where we're at and maybe what God would have us to do. So things I, we must realize and recognize that we do live in a self-indulgent and pleasure-seeking society. It's all around us. The media, the advertising, the things that people are talking about, and you hear it over and over again. The phrases are around us so much that we almost become accustomed to them. Before we look at some of these phrases, you can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Recognizing the culture we live in. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. A whole sermon in these verses here. Just a few things that relate to our topic, though, that we can pull out here as we think about this culture that we live in and the fact that we get influenced or we are impacted by the culture. Where we live can influence us, and maybe I would challenge us, has influenced our way of thinking about this. It says men will be lovers of their own selves. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now there's a whole list of things right before that. You look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, and you read these words or these descriptions of these men or the mankind as they move into the end times and become further removed from God. But then it says right after high-minded or proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now we'd step back and say, well, certainly not us. But have we ever left recreation or hobbies, pleasure seeking, something that we want to do, get in the way of a relationship with God? Maybe a more practical sense or question would be, have your hobbies ever taken over time that you should have spent with God? Is it easier to find time in the morning with God or time in the evening in the stand? Which is easier? Which do we do? Which motivates us? Which drives us? Which excites us? Which are we talking about? Is it possible that this mindset of pleasure has impacted us, has impacted me? Possibly. Going on then, says led away with our own lusts in verse 6. The old man, the carnal desires, we must recognize that the old man always is self-serving. Self-serving. Self gets in the way. We need to die daily and sacrifice ourselves. A life of surrender and service. We'll get there shortly. But just think about what we're hearing in our culture. And we hear it in our culture, but I start to hear or at least see this mindset. Maybe we're not saying this, but I'm starting to see it in our people more. There's some good or okay with some of these phrases. The first one, I need a little me time. Now, when that's stated, a lot of times when it's stated, it's very selfish in what we're saying. Do we need time away from our job, time alone with God, time for true recreation? Yes, we do. We need some time away from our tasks of the day, certainly. But this idea of me time is self-indulgent time, time for me. The other thing is, we talk about free time. I need some free time, or I have some free time. I want some free time. And what happens in free time? Something you can think about. What happens in free time? Which we just talked about the value of time in the first. Is there anything like free time? This next one, are industrious, hardworking, successful, financially successful, life and lifestyle, our culture, has kind of helped us be able to do what we want to do. Or at least we many times have a lot of the abilities. You may say, well, no, I can't do everything I want to do. But if you have the choice between buying the average of whatever it is, whether it's golf clubs or guns, or buy the best, most of us can buy towards the better side. Whether we want to go on a trip over the mountain or to another continent, some have that choice. And we kind of go and justify all of that in our recreation, in our hobbies, because we say, we've worked hard for this. I put a lot of energy. I worked hard. I've got a lot of effort. I owe it to myself, really, because I've worked hard for this. Does working hard and financial success in doing so, or financial ability to some degree, need to dictate the type of leisure and recreation? Does our type of recreation need to change because of that? I enjoy traveling, and we do travel. And it's one of the things that we do with another couple from church. Every winter, it's something that I find very refreshing. Just my life, there's a lot of phone calls. If it's not a business meeting, it's a church meeting. If it's not something, it's school. There's a lot of activity. And so stepping back and doing that. But now as we come to a different stage in our lives, and you know, there's not as much responsibility for children at home, maybe some financial ability at times. And then we start to say, well, you know what? What's the one trip a year is great. Why not a little bit bigger, better, further? And I have to wrestle with those things and decide. And I'm not here to say, as I just told you, we enjoy that time of travel once a year. And it's beneficial. I find it very beneficial. The very beginning of that was early in my ministry. And it's one of the things as I look back at that friendship that we developed and those times away. It's beneficial. But then how do we develop restraint in these areas? How do I develop restraint in some of these areas? If a little is good, a lot is better, we say. Or if I can afford more, I'll do more. And we often gauge things on those parameters. If I can afford it, it's okay. Is that a good monitor? Or would it be better to ask the Lord, what would He have you to do with this area of your life? And then a phrase, working for the weekend. I don't know that we say it. I certainly hear it. I do. But are we actually living with that mindset. So a little challenge here as we look at what we're doing with our recreation and hobbies. So we are called to a life of self-denial and service, not self-indulgence. Very clear in Luke 9, 23 through 25. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Take up your cross daily and follow him. It's a call to daily be in service for the Lord, a life that's surrendered to him, a life for his purpose, his cause, and everything that we do. If you gain the whole world, if you're able to do all these great things, enjoy all this pleasure, and yet lose our own souls, it's, of course, no advantage. In fact, it's a sad end if that's our pursuit. Just a story here about our lives or our lifestyle and this idea of myself. And when I was training in fire school, I told you last night that I was involved in emergency services. And one of our instructors, and he was well-meaning in what he was doing, he would every evening, kind of in almost a military drill sergeant type of way, as he would start our time, he would always shout out, who is number one? And we were supposed to shout back just as loud back to him, I am number one. That's what he wanted us to say. And what he was trying to do was make us realize that we are the most important person when we come on these emergency scenes, because we lose, our adrenaline takes over and we'll do things that may harm ourselves. And so his point in that process was he wanted us to think that every time we come on a scene, think about protecting yourself first. Protect yourself. Think about your own self first. And there was something about that. Every time, every evening when he would do that, and he would say, you know, I hardly could respond, because really as a Christian, that should go against us. Who is number one? I am number one? No, not at all. My life is hid in Christ. It's not about me. It's about others and the way that I can impact others. We are not to live a life of selfishness and self-indulgent. One of the things that I would just say here as we think about recreation and I and me time and my time, and this may be to mothers or men or ladies, but men in particular, one of the things that I tried to be intentional when our children were young and growing up, be very careful about hobbies that take you away from your wife and children. I just caution you, think about I or me or self-focused hobbies. You'll have time later in life where maybe the children are off doing their own thing. But encourage you, whether it's biking together as a family or going on hikes, whatever it may be, try to focus your hobbies, your recreation time, on things that your family can do together, to build relationships with your children. It's sad, and I know a family where, because of the father's choices in recreation, the children grew distant. And I don't know all the dynamics, just but observing, hearing a little bit, hearing the children speak. In fact, none of the children even enjoy his hobby because of that. Because he was so obsessed with that hobby and engaged in it that children just drew back. And also, he missed a lot of opportunity. His time off was time away from family and his recreation. At the time, it didn't seem all that wrong. It wasn't like he was doing something evil or sinful, necessarily morally wrong at all, but it just drew him away from family, and because of that, lost a lot of opportunities. So I really encourage us in our recreation as families. One of the good memories that I have, my father was very involved in church work, business work, Very busy family life. We had a small farm as well. And so all of that activity. But each summer, my dad took time for a summer vacation. And I look back and some of our memories as a family, when we get together at Christmas, we talk about this trip here, that trip there. And they don't need to be extravagant or expensive. I'm not talking other continents. It might even be within the same state. It might even be within the same county. But just time where you set aside time and you focus on each other as a family, communicate, have fun together. You know, in the business of it all, I didn't see my dad laugh a lot during his regular activities of life. There's a lot of important things he had to do, but I know he laughed a lot on vacation, a lot of times when it was just good times and fun times. Just recently, I looked back at some of my old birthday cards that I got from children, our children, and looking back at them, you know, it's, "Dad, I remember when you did this or that. It was that time that we spent together." So fathers, just don't miss that time. If your hobby is taking you away from family, just be very, very cautious about that. Limit it, because the opportunity that you have with your children is so short. Use it carefully. Other thing that my father did was he did keep Friday night as family night. And I remember one of the things, this is just something that sticks out to me, as a little child, as he started to develop this, and there was a lot of important things that came along. There were times when he broke the rule and we didn't have family night Friday night. But he had his interesting way, like dads usually do, of saying this. And he said, "Friday night is family night, and it's going to take an act of Congress to change that." That's what he would say sometimes. And to little children, that meant something. That was a time where he was setting time aside for us, and it's going to take an act of Congress to change that. Now, I don't think our Congress can change much of anything, but that's another subject. It was something that he made a priority. And that leads us right into our next one here. And we're not going to spend much time on this evening, because we're going to circle back to this in the final evening as well and spend more time. But prioritizing our time. We often say, "I don't have time for that." Is that a true or false statement? "I don't have time for that." Is that a true or false statement? It's true in the sense that I'm choosing not to have time for that. But depending on the activity, we do find time for that. We can find time for it. I just choose not to have time for that, or it is not important enough to me to make time for that. So it's really important that we think about our priorities. What is most important? And this principle of good, better, best. Maybe the principle of good, better, best is thought about this way, better. And we say this sometimes. There's nothing wrong with it. Or there's nothing wrong with this activity. And there's not. Or should we be rather saying, the most profitable thing I could do this evening or this weekend is... So rather than saying there's nothing wrong with it, kind of making excuse for what we're choosing to do, maybe selfishly in our lives, we should be saying it is the most profitable. Again, we wouldn't accept good if there was something better or the best out there. If there was a 3.5% interest or a 10% interest at your bank, how many of you would go in and say, "Sign me up for that 3.5% interest CD. I just don't like 10% interest CDs." We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't accept the less than the best. We wouldn't do that. Why are you giving me this low interest rates? Now, it depends which side of this perspective on you'd want the 3.5% interest rate. I understand that. But for those that want to invest money, they want the 10% return. They're not going to go in and accept, if they find out someone else is getting 7, 8, 10%, they're going to ask for the same. So we talk about return on investment. So think about this as we prioritize our time. What is the return on how I'm investing my time, this time off from work? When I'm not engaged in my work, there's an amount of time that we need to work each day to make our income. But beyond that, what are we doing? And this ties with what we talked about earlier under I, the idea of enjoy, this pleasure seeking. I owe it to myself. I worked hard to get here, and it's time to enjoy life. That mindset is around us. Here's something interesting, kind of a shift in our thinking. This is deep. A.W. Tozier is always deep and well thought out. But this is a phrase that is worth thinking about. As we think about pleasure and where we find fulfillment, comes back to gaining. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. A.W. Tozier says this: we pursue God because and only because He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. And when the Holy Spirit shows us God as He is, we admire Him to the point of wonder and delight. Oh, that His Spirit would raise up a generation who so admires God that delighting in Him becomes our insatiable pleasure that far exceeds anything this world has to offer. That last phrase, He becomes our insatiable pleasure that far exceeds anything that the world has to offer. Is that really where I'm at? Is that the opposite of that phrase? Is that possibly why we're pursuing some of these other things? Why we're trying to find excitement and pleasure and delight other places? Are we missing out on that deep, meaningful relationship? What you find when you truly seek recreation? And here, I want to think just a little bit about recreation. Refreshment of strength and spirit after work. It means a refreshment or a diversion. And I just want us to think briefly here in the last minutes. Is your hobby truly for refreshment or is it a diversion? Is it because there's something lacking? You're not finding that pleasure in God, that deep relationship with Him. You're void of something. There's a void you're trying to fill, an excitement they're trying to experience. And it's not being filled with a relationship with God. Or is it refreshment? True recreation recreates, it rejuvenates, recreates. And you think about different activities you've done. And I can think back over my years from youth on. There are certain activities you come away and you just feel refreshed. Time alone, maybe time by a campfire with a family. And you come away from that refreshed. Maybe a nice Sunday afternoon hike and you feel refreshed after that. Maybe a time of sharing with your son in a hunting experience. And it's the first time for him that he is successful and you talk about it. Maybe it's the way to the tree stand in my life one time where my son decided it was time that he wanted to commit his life to the Lord. Those are recreation where truly good things are happening. It's good recreation. Or is it this emptiness that we feel? And we also know this, some of us at least, that have pursued some of these wrong things at times. If it leaves an empty feeling after the end, after we've done whatever the activity is, we need to ask our question, is it really good recreation? I think this is pretty deep, and I think we're going to pick up here because this comes from not a Mennonite or Amish background person at all, but he says some things that I don't think Amish and Mennonite bishops might be allowed to say. So we'll look at that a little bit more tomorrow night, and then we'll move into our next topic on technology as well. Again, it's my prayer that we would live our lives to bring honor and glory to God, and we find our pleasure in Him. Let's just pray.